Have you ever read a story? When you read the story, it captured you immediately. Maybe it was not so much the plot, but the way it was written. When you read it, you said, wow, I can't let go of this. This story captures who I am, captures who I want to be. Well, oftentimes we read different things. We read different books. In fact, last night I was asking my wife, I said, what's your favorite book you've ever read? And her reply was, first of all, it's a difficult question, but secondly, I've read so many books. And she began to reflect on a particular series of books that tied back into another era of time. And I asked the question because the reality is that many times we read really amazing books that speak to who we are and challenge our hearts and motivate us in our spirits. And when we read those stories, we immediately realize that there's something dramatically powerful about whatever it is that captures us. So we continue to read. And it's interesting to see that oftentimes we find that in everything we read, there are essential parts of every story. That as we read and realize, I need to make sure I don't miss that. And this week I was looking for something that I had misplaced in a file. And so I had to go and look in my study. In the file cabinets, there are these files of all the people I've counseled since I lived in Atlanta, Georgia. And let me just say this to you, there are a lot of stories there. And in fact, as I was looking at a few of them, I thought, they better pray I never get Alzheimer's because I might tell their story. And as I was reading and through these files, I realized for some of these files and these people represented in them, their story is absolutely amazing. They saw what God could do. They trusted Him. And as He began to work, something powerful began to happen inside of their life. But for others, their story was different. Their story was like this. Tell me what I want to hear, and I'm going to do it my way anyway. And the end of their story, the conclusion, was a disaster. And I look back at those files, and I haven't, by the way, I haven't looked at lots of them in a long time. 18 years. More files than I, in fact, some of them I said, you ever look at something, you see somebody's name and you go, do I know them? And then you pull the notes out of the file and you realize, I guess I do. These are my notes about them. And yet the reality is that oftentimes we miss the essential part of the story. I got to thinking about two stories that were a part of my life over the years that have passed. And it's interesting because for both of them, one was a man, one was a woman. Two different stories, two different times. The man, he got caught up in legalism. In fact, he got so caught up in legalism, he lost the heart of his life because he wanted it all to always measure up by law instead of grace. And I can remember thinking about him individually, thinking, man, his story could be so much more amazing. His story today is a disaster because he missed the heart of the story. For the young lady who I reflected back on her story, it was interesting because her story, she was more caught up in the ceremony of what was going on versus the heart of what was going on. And as a result, she lost the essence of her story. And today, as we come to this particular moment, we've been looking at what it means to live out the amazing story of God's work in all of our lives. And what I want you to see is this. We have all been given an introduction. We've all experienced some chapters. But we want to make sure our conclusion is really, really good. That's why if you were ever with me in a bookstore browsing, and my wife would tell you this, and I've told you before, the first thing that I do when I pick up a book that looks intriguing, because we know this, by the way, 97% of New York Times bestsellers are never read. People buy the book because it's on the list and they put it on their table. And people walk in their office and say, oh, you're reading such a... Yes. And the reality is they've never even done anything besides thumb the pages so it looks like they've read it. And so you realize very quickly that if a story is not read and the conclusion is not good, you don't want to get into it too much. And so when I go to the bookstore, and if you've ever seen me at a at a Christian bookstore or anywhere else, you'll find me with a big stack of books. And your first thought is, man, he's going to buy a bunch of books. Oh, no. Only the ones that have a good conclusion. Because I read the conclusion first in every book. And when you read the conclusion, what you discover is, watch this carefully. If somebody can't wrap it up at the end, you don't want to read the beginning. That's my thought. And so why is Revelation so powerful? Because it tells you the end of the story. And by the way, his conclusion is really good. We live in a day where all these things are going on. ISIS and all these other crises and different things transpiring all over the world. And what you realize is all you got to do is read Revelation like I'm reading right now. To read Revelation, remember this, he's got the story all written. It may look chaotic to us, but in him, it's all concluded the way he intended. And so I want you to be wise today as you think about your own story. And here's what I want you to ask yourself as you think about it. I want you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. And as you're opening there, I want you to see that this is a letter written to a church, watch this, who they were about to mess up their story. They were about to get caught up in legalism. They were about to get caught up in ceremony of their past. And as a result, they were about to experience devastation unless Paul wrote this letter and said to them, wait. And in Colossians chapter 1, if you'll look just for a moment at verse 13, you'll notice that Paul says something very powerful. For he has rescued us from darkness. He's rescued us from darkness. And when you look at that, the domain of darkness, here's what he was saying. This story that you're living is not a story that's just connected to you. It's connected to me. It's connected to God and what his purpose is. And look on at verse 18 and notice what he says. That he would come to have first place in everything. And which tells you something. And I want you to, you can't miss this because it's the essential part of this whole story and this whole message. Jesus plus anything messes up your story. Jesus plus anything. So if you need things to be done a certain way because you are captured by legalism, that's Jesus plus law. And let me just say this to you. Anybody who gets so confused to think that they need the law to set them free after experiencing the grace of God misunderstands what it is Jesus died for. It is his grace that sets us free. And what you discover is Jesus conquered the law. But what happens is, here's a church of Colossae, and they have some affluence, they have some blessings, they have some things going for them, but when you get to this text, you look at chapter 2, verse 6 just for a second. Notice what he said. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now look back at verse 10 of chapter 1, and I want you to see something, because he makes a statement that is really connected to every message we're looking at throughout this entire series on what it means to live out our story. All right, look at verse 10, chapter 1. So that, just the first part of the text, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And the word walk there has to do with the compelling action of everyday life that moves us towards what it is that really is essential to our story. Which tells you something. Our story really connects into understand what it means to be worthy. And if you'll remember what we've looked at in the past few weeks, we've looked at the idea of what it means to be worthy is a parallel of connecting what it is we profess, in other words, what do we say we believe, and what it is we practice. And so here's what he said, that you would come to a place where you're walking every single day without exception in what it is you believe and what it is you confess so that others would see Christ in you. Now, when you look at this, you realize immediately that this particular text is captured by a prayer in verses 9 through 12. I want us to read that, and then I want to ask you a couple of questions because I want you to be pondering something with me. I want you to ponder with me, what are the essential parts of any story? What are the essential parts of any story? In other words, what is it that makes a story worth reading? What is it that speaks to who we are and moves us forward? And what you'll discover is, today I'm going to show you how Paul introduces his prayer, how he introduces the story, what chapters he writes, and how he concludes it. And if you want to just kind of get a little sneaky idea of where the conclusion is, look at verse 12, because he comes to verse 12, and I want you to see there, what does he say in verse 12? Giving thanks to the Father. And what I want to show you is this. Watch this. Any story that doesn't make you grateful is probably not a story worth reading. Because I'm going to tell you what should happen. When we realize what God has done in our lives, that He's given us hope and purpose and meaning, that He's given us joy that's unspeakable. In fact, you look at the latter part of verse 11, notice how he says there that he concludes that 11th verse by saying joyously. In other words, joyously giving thanks. That's why I like when we come to Christmas time, we come to that word joy. And it ties into what Christmas is really all about. And so let's begin reading, if we could, verses 9 through 12. Let's see what it is that Paul's trying to get across. Then I want to ask you a couple questions. For this reason also, and this is prayer, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all, watch this, steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, when you read that, you come immediately into the realization that this prayer was the whole introduction by way of story into everything he was going to say to the church of Colossae. And so today I want you to think about, as you look at it, what are the essential parts of any story? In other words, what are the things that when you think about it, these are the essential parts? Well, these are the things that really stand out the most. For example, if you read a story and you're reading a story about a hero, you want the hero to win. You want the hero to be the one who succeeds. And what you discover as you read the Bible, there's one hero that wins every time, and his name is Jesus. And what happened to us is, as we get focused on Jesus, watch this, the more we focus on Him, the more we understand how to experience Him, and the more we're able to experience what God intends for our life. Now, here's what you discover, though. Because when you think about it, every one of us are writing a story, a chapter a day, a legacy for a lifetime. And when I think about that, I think about how important it is that we get a hold of this principle in our own minds. That as we are writing this story, don't we want the story to be amazing? This Friday, we had the third birthday party for little Nora, celebrating her third year of life. And there were all these beautiful children that were there celebrating with her. And I was watching their energy. I was watching what it is that makes the life of a child be so exciting. And as I was watching, they came to the time for the cake, and the cake was an interesting cake because it was cupcakes all underneath a layer of icing. And Nora could not understand why that icing didn't come off, and the only thing that came out of there was the cupcake. And so after she had her first cupcake, she looked at me and said, "I want some cake." And what she was saying was, "I want the icing." Because it was based on that Frozen movie, and so it had all this giant pile of icing on it. And I guarantee you, Nora was sitting there thinking, "Give me some sugar. I mean, I'll forget the cupcake. I want to experience what this big icing is all about." And her eyes were mesmerized. So the girl who was cutting the cake, I said, "Ma'am, you need to cut her a big old chunk of that icing out." She said, you don't think she wants a cupcake?" I said, "Forget the cupcake. This kid wants the icing." You see, the reality is she had come to the conclusion that the sweetest part of that entire cake was on top. And here's what I want you to say. When it comes to our lives, the sweetest part of our entire story is Jesus. He is the one who works in our lives and meets us where we are, encourages our hearts. And so here he prays this prayer. Paul prays this prayer. He says, "We have not every single day we've been praying for you." Now, when you look at that, in fact, when you look at where he talks about in verse 9, "We have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with this knowledge." When you see that, you realize something. He was saying, we don't let up on our prayers. We keep praying over and over and over again. And here's what I want you to see, because it is a secret to our story, and it's the hardest part of our story because nobody sees it but God. The difference between a passionate prayer and a powerless prayer. Because a powerless prayer is so contrasting. In fact, think about it this way. A passionate prayer will move heaven. a powerless prayer never leaves a room. Not too long ago, I was at another church speaking, and they had a little prayer time before the actual message, and one guy, and I don't question his motive, don't even question his heart, because no doubt he prayed with passion, but he prayed for like 28 minutes. Of course, you know me being the pastor, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, all right, I'm down to about 47 minutes now to speak, but then the pastor of the church got up and he said, after that guy finished it, anybody else would like to pray? I was thinking, no, put your hand down, don't pray. But another guy did. He prayed 29 minutes. And you know what I discovered? It's hard to pray 28, 29 minutes and stay passionate, about it. Because all of a sudden I started watching the clock. And maybe you're the same way. Maybe it's hard for you to pray an extended period of time. Sometimes you need to just pray a little bit at a time. And you focused in. And here's what I want you to see. Paul does not pray this giant long prayer here. In verses 9 through 12, he prays a prayer that has been used by people for centuries because it has a great introduction, it has a great storyline to it, and it has a fabulous conclusion. And so today, here's what I want you to think about as a subplot to this entire message, okay? You don't want to miss it. Here's the subplot. If you understand who he is, but you never grasp how to talk to him, then the passion of your prayer life is subdued by your circumstances, and all of a sudden you begin not to intercede based in the Spirit's unction in your life, but instead just based in circumstances that come at you. If you're not careful, you'll lose the power of what it is God can do by just trusting him with all your heart and bringing those needs straight to him. And so today, as you think about that, the subplot is this. If we don't pray the way God intended, how do we ever anticipate experiencing what he wanted to do in our lives? And that's a very challenging thought. Because inside of us, we sometimes think things are going to unfold in a particular way. In fact, the reality is, though, if you really read God's word, he waits for those who are willing to trust him with all of their heart and not lean on their own understanding. And today, as you think about your own journey of faith, could it not be that you came to church today and you've heard something that already grates against who you are? Because you're sitting there thinking, you know what, I've never prayed like that. I mean, I've never prayed for all spiritual wisdom and knowledge. I've never prayed and not ceasing to give thanks. And all of a sudden you come to church, you hear the subplot of the story, and you go, uh-oh, there's a plot behind the big story. So today I want to show you how this story unfolds, and it unfolds in an amazing and powerful way. Follow along with me, if you would, as we look at it. First of all, let's look at the introduction, because the introduction is in verse 9. For this reason also, in other words, why did I write this? Why am I introducing it? Why am I saying it to you? For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And not only that, but in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you would walk in a manner worthy. So here he gives this introduction. And the introduction gives us two very distinctive points of awareness. First of all, that we can be confident that God is with us and that we know he's in control. Because if we don't understand that, then everything about our circumstances get in the way. When we have challenges, we think, okay, is the Lord going to help me in this? We have other issues. Is God in control of that? And you discover very quickly that God has a way of reminding us, by way of introduction, he is in control of all things. And so today, as you think about that, think about what he says here. He says in verse 9 that you would have wisdom and understanding. Now, when you read that your first time through, your first thought is, well, that's just simple little words that make, hey, we ought to be wise, we ought to figure out how life works. That is not the intent of those words. In fact, when you look at it, he uses both these words because they have in-depth meaning and purpose in the original language. The word wisdom has everything to do with how we organize, watch this, how we organize the principles of his word so that they apply to our lives. All right, so imagine for a second. Here he says you need wisdom so that you can take these principles in and do something with them. You can put them together and make a sequential thought. In other words, you know, hey, if I do this, this will happen. If I do this, that will happen. And what you discover very quickly is this. Something amazing begins to happen when you have wisdom beyond yourself. And so what does he say here in verse 9? He prays that they would have spiritual wisdom. Now, when you read the word wisdom next time, remember this. Here's what he's saying. It has to do with the organizational aspects. In other words, how things fit together to make sense in our life from his word. That's why you got to be careful of someone not taking God's word out of context and missing the principle of what it is God's trying to say to it. And so first of all, he says wisdom, but then he says understanding. Now, when you look at the word understanding there and you look at how it is conveyed, it has to do, watch this, with the actual application of what it is you've read. And here's what he says. If you don't organize your thoughts and if you don't apply them the way you're supposed to, then how do you ever anticipate being able to succeed? Give me a case in point. How has Dave Ramsey transformed so many people related to finances? He's done two things. He has shared spiritual wisdom and principles, and then he's challenged them to apply it. I mean, how many people, even in this room, had to go back to using envelopes so that their money was managed right initially because they discovered that they weren't operating with principles? And what I want you to see today is this. By way of introduction, here's what he says. He says, we have a God that you can have confidence in, that he is in control of all things. All you have to do is make sure that you organize your thoughts and that you organize those thoughts in such a way that you make application of them. Now imagine for a second that you go home today and you say, you know what? I got to have a to-do list spiritually. I got to know what I'm supposed to do and make sure I don't miss something. And I start writing down, okay, I need to read God's word. Now, watch this carefully. Here's a principle. Never read it because you have to. Read it because you want to. And I'll tell you what will happen. Something begins to happen inside of you. It'll begin to transform the way you live. Because you'll read something and go, wow, that really speaks to who I am. Happened to me just a few weeks ago when I was getting ready for Kingdom Man Bible Study. And let me just say this to you. One of the things I loved about us doing Bible studies, and one of the things I love about our women studying and our men studying is this. It brings together the opportunity for wisdom and understanding to be conveyed by great teachers, by great communicators, by great people who are gifted and skilled, not in their own right, but gifted by God. And what I want to say to you is, if you are wise, you want to hear another subplot to this message when it comes to essentials to a life story? If you're wise, I'd sign up for a ladies' Bible study and get blessed by one of them. I'd sign up for the Beth Moore simulcast and be blessed by her teaching. I'd make sure I showed up to Kingdom Man and experienced what it is it means and what it means to be a man who's wanted by God. You see, what happens is you start organizing all that stuff and the introduction gets amazing. Now, I wish it stopped right there, but it doesn't. Because then he begins to identify five chapters of the story. Four chapters in the conclusion. Let's look at them, if we could, just for a moment. The first thing that he identifies is a worthy walk. Look at verse 10. Notice what he says again. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, when you read that, you realize that here he's talking about daily living that's controlled by divine direction. In other words, he's not talking about us doing our own thing. He's talking about doing what God wants us to do. Have you ever lived through something you realized when you got done, this was divinely ordered? In other words, perhaps you end up talking to somebody you never dreamed you would. Perhaps you encounter somebody and think, man, this is a divine moment. I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you are living with a worthy walk, when you're living connected to that worthiness of what God has for you, he divinely directs your steps in a way that you could never order out yourself. And as he does that, something powerful begins to happen inside of who you are. Now, when you look at it, you realize that here he talked about this worthy walk. And I want to remind you of a couple things, because what he says here is that you have to walk daily, okay? Now, what do we do every day? We make choices, don't we? And watch this carefully. When we walk worthy, choices define character. And so if I'm wise, I start making wise choices and my character starts being defined by God. And all of a sudden, integrity and the things that matter are there in front of me. And what you discover quickly is that Paul's praying that they would walk in such a way, because this church, what happened to this church was some people came in, and what their intent was to mislead and to misguide them. And if you look at verse 23 of chapter 1, you'll notice what he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. And if you'll look at the key phrase there, if you continue in the faith, in other words, keep making wise choices. Keep making choices that define who you are. And what you discover, though, is as you begin to make wise choices, you begin to be a better steward of this worthy walk. And watch this carefully. Giving your life away. Giving your life away and making sure that others experience it opens the door to worthiness. In other words, the more I'm willing to go beyond myself and do something that makes a difference in someone else's life, that opens the door to that worthy walk that God intends. So imagine for a second, you're sitting in church, and here's what you get challenged by. Make the right choices, and as you make the right choices, be wise, give your life away. Give your life away, impact others, speak to their heart, grab hold of them. One of my great joys is to give life away, because none of us know how long we get to live. But one thing we do know, anything we hang on to is a loss. But everything we give away is a gain. Now, as you think about that, he introduces the first chapter by saying, you know what, you got to have a worthy walk. But then he goes on. Look on with me, if you would. Verse 10, because he breaks it all down. The second chapter of the story is that they would have a fruitful life. In other words, be productive. Look at verse 10, if you would, and the middle part of it. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of him, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, the key word there is good. Is good. Because what he's saying is, you've got to live this fruitful life. You've got to be productive. And you've got to be willing to never forget something. And it's a couple thoughts I want you to hang on to when it comes to having a fruitful life. First of all, remember this. Jesus died for people. He never died for buildings. He never died for budgets. He didn't die for any of that stuff. He died for people. And I'll tell you what happened. You become fruitful when you realize that the one who knows your name died so that you could experience life the way he intended. He died for people. But he didn't just die for people. If you'll think about it for a moment, he uses the word daily here. And in fact, that you would bearing fruit at every good work, and he ties back into the idea of it being a daily experience that we would be fruitful in our lives. And here's what I want you to be reminded of. When it comes to a fruitful life, you have to be wise enough to keep your life fresh. In other words, you've got to make sure that you don't let go of the things that keep you fresh and amazing and powerful in experiencing life. Because there's something dynamic about that. There's something amazing. Because when you become fruitful, watch this, there's no tree God ever planted that he intended to be barren. He intended for every one of us to bear fruit. Now, if I were a tree, I'd probably want to be a cherry tree, because I love cherries. Maybe you'd like to be an orange tree or an apple tree. But let me ask you a question. Would you like your apple tree to have those little bitty scrawny apples you can barely bite out of? Or would you rather to be a red delicious or a gala apple? You go, man, look at me. I have some fruit here. Here's what I want you to remember. You have the opportunity to have a fruitful life. You just have to be willing to exercise that fruitfulness. All right, so think about it. He introduces us to a worthy walk. He challenges us regarding how we live our lives so that we have this worthy walk and in such a way that we're fruitful. Look on, though, because you'll notice what he says in the latter part of verse 3, increasing in knowledge. Notice that. Look at it again. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Here he's talking about spiritual growth. In other words, not standing still in your journey of faith. And what you discover is that when it comes to spiritual growth, there are three things I think about all the time when I think about growing in the Lord. The first one has to do with the whole idea of studying the Word. Being wise enough to study the Word and look at it and see what it is God has for you. Because how do you grow? You read His written will for your life. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. If statistics are true about our nation, watch this carefully. The reason we are not fruitful, and the reason we're not walking worthy, and the reason, for example, the divorce rate is the same with believers as unbelievers in this country, and the reason families are in chaos, and the reason there's so much abuse and neglect and suicide, even among believers, watch this, is that daily consistency of being inside of His Word was set aside. Statistics say that the majority of people who claim His name never pick this book up except when they're at church. Now, here's my question. If you only come in here and listen to me preach out of four verses, and he's given us all the books of the Bible to enrich our lives, wouldn't it be that you're probably missing some of the instruction? I mean, is it a possibility? And you may be sitting there saying, you know what, I just don't get anything out of it. You know what? Send me an email and I'll tell you what to read, and it may get you convicted. Because the reality is, you start reading it, something powerful will happen inside of you. In fact, all you got to do, you can do what happened to me. I was a teenager, and I was dating a beautiful girl, and one day I was at her house, and she had a Living Bible. I said, I never picked up a Living Bible, picked it up, and one of the things I noticed was this girl had written all in that Bible. She had notes and thoughts. When I came to the book of Proverbs, I found some very interesting insights. And I thought to myself, if this beautiful girl is reading Proverbs, maybe I should too. That started a journey of 37 years where I take the book of Proverbs and I take whatever day it is of the month, be it the 7th, and I read Proverbs 7. And you know what I've discovered? After 37 years, it never gets old. It always speaks to my heart and always says something different to me. So you may understand, I never had a plan. Well, I just gave you one. Read Proverbs for 31 days. Tell me what can happen to you. All right? Tell me what God does inside of you. And I think it's even interesting that when you think about it, that 31st chapter only gets read a certain number of times a year, huh? Because when you get to the virtuous woman, you get to only get it a few times to be reminded of who you are. But what you discover is, if you want to have spiritual growth, if you want to move forward, you study His Word. Second thing you do, not just study His Word, but you share the truth with others. I mean, you let people know what God's Word says. Let me tell you one of the things I love the most about the fantastic team of people that God's put in our church staff. Seldom does a day go by or two that somebody that works at this church is not sharing God's Word with me. Sharing a verse. Sharing the truth. And you know, they all have challenges. They're all trying to work through issues. But you know what? They stop all their challenges and say, you know what? This is what God's Word's saying to me. In fact, sometimes they'll come and say, do you mind if I tell you what God's saying to me? I'm sitting there thinking, are you kidding? I want to hear it no matter what. Because when God's Word speaks and somebody shares the truth, it can capture your heart forever. It's the third thing about spiritual growth that I would say to you. First of all, study the Word. Secondly, be willing to share the truth. But the third thing is really important, and it's this. Obey His Spirit. Obey what it is that God says to you. Because He may have something that He wants to do in your life that if you miss it, you miss it forever. Chapter 3. We've seen the introduction. We've seen a worthy walk. We've seen chapter 2, a fruitful life. We've seen chapter 3, a spiritual growth. Chapter 4 is this. And you find it in verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. The fourth chapter before we come to the conclusion is this. Learn to access the power that's greater than you are. And when you look at the word might, you might want to circle that word, because when you look at it, it has to do with strength and action. In other words, when you let God work through you, the power to be who He called you to be is so available to you. And imagine for a second, you're sitting in church and you go, wait a minute now. I mean, I can be strengthened. I can have this kind of power. And how do you do that? You can't miss this. You have to plug into the supply source. You can't plug into your own issues. You can't plug into your own concepts. You got to plug into the power. In fact, you'll notice what he says there, that you're strengthened with all power according to His glorious might so that you may attain steadfastness and patience. You plug into the power and you remember the source of your strength, and it is Jesus. Now, which by the way, when you look at steadfastness, you look at those two words that he uses there, steadfastness and patience, they're parallel words that combine together to give you an awareness that what God can do in you, you can never do in yourself. Just stay with it. When you look at the word steadfastness, it has this idea with it. Stay with it no matter what. For example, if you're hitting a wall and maybe you're feeling rejected, maybe you're overwhelmed, maybe you're challenged, maybe you're confused, stay with it. Don't let up and watch what happens. And then he comes to the conclusion as we wrap this message together. And it's interesting because conclusion is something you might miss if you're not careful. Because in the conclusion, look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I want you to see this conclusion. Never miss it. Gratitude is the pathway to godliness. In other words, when you come to the place where you are thankful for whatever it is that you are facing, you are on a pathway of writing an amazing story. And that story is centered in being grateful. And so today, you come today and you realize something. You've heard me challenge you about the essentials of your story. And the first thing you think is, how could I change my story? What can I do to enhance my story? How could this story be more amazing? And what you're going to discover is this. When you come to a place where you walk worthy and you energize yourself with His power and you submit to His Spirit and you begin to share with others what it is God's doing, something begins to happen inside of you. As I look across this room, I think about all the stories represented here. Some represented by great challenges. Some in this room battling cancer right now. And it's interesting because what's amazing is I watch victorious people in the midst of great challenges. And that victory speaks to the hearts of everyone. And so today I want to ask you, what will you do to enhance your story? Perhaps it requires of you just to obey. And as you obey, He begins to do something absolutely amazing. You may be here and here's what you realize. You need to connect into His purpose for your life. In fact, today the invitation gives you the opportunity, if you've never given your heart to Christ, to be able to experience who He is and surrender your life to Him. If you've never joined our fellowship and you know God's been speaking to you about doing that, I want to encourage you to do so. But it may be you're also here and you just need to rededicate what it is you do in your life. You want your story to be better. You want to enhance your story. You don't want it to be one that says, I'm negative about this and critical about that. And it's interesting, by the way, your story, if it's tied to a critical spirit, will always conclude in a negative way. But if your story is connected to a compassion and caring spirit, your story will end in an amazing way. So today, as we take a moment, if God's speaking to you, I'd like for us to have a chance to be able to say yes to Him. If God's speaking to you about becoming a part of our family, I want to encourage you to do so. Whatever you hear God saying, you do it and watch what happens. Let's pray together. Father, we bless You for Your goodness. We bless You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for being in this house and this day, speaking to everyone here. And I think about those in a room that are here that have amazing stories. May they share their story. May they encourage others with their story. May they walk in a manner worthy of Jesus. That is our prayer. And Lord, if there's those here that need to make a decision for You, may they make it today. May they say yes to You. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.